Good morning. Our text this morning is Revelation chapter 7. I was joking with Margaret a few weeks ago, telling her about when Todd and I were outlining the book of Revelation, and we decided on breaking it into just 8 weeks as we lead into Advent. We were talking about the most helpful way to go through the book of Revelation. And we weren't really looking at when each of us would be preaching, but we would let the weeks fall where they would, but we would just divide up the text in the most helpful way. And as we then turned to look at our schedules and see when each of us would be preaching, Todd's looking at it, and it seemed as if we were both looking at it. Todd goes, "Oh, wow, I got all the hard ones." And I'm looking at it on the other hand and saying, "Oh, wow, I got all the hard ones." But this text, Revelation chapter 7, is not one of the hard ones. At least it's not hard for us to understand the words. It's not hard for us to understand the images. What is hard is for us to apply these words and images to our hearts and to our lives. That's the challenge really before us. It's not as though there aren't fantastic images that we need to talk about for a second to make sure we understand, and we will do that. But the real trick is, how do we apply this? How do we use this for our souls? And so our text is the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And there's a wonderful quote: "They will not be still hungry, nor though will they be still thirsty, nor though can the sun fall down on them, nor though ever any burning." That's a promise from God in Isaiah, and we desperately need it because, as we were reminded last week, the apocalypse is now. Apocalypse now. We are experiencing the four horsemen of the apocalypse now, and the climax of the seven seals is upon us. To our left, we look and we see disease. To our right, bloodshed and war. And right in front of us, a shortage of food, and close behind is death. Everywhere we look, we see it, we hear it, and we can even smell the scene. And right at the height and horror of it all, in the chaos and wrath of the Lamb, the question is asked. And the question is this: who can stand? Who can stand? Revelation 6, verse 17, the very last verse before our text this morning. "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now, if you're like me, when you first heard that or read that, you thought it was rhetorical. "In the day of his wrath, who can stand?" You might think, like I did, well, no one. Right? But you'd be wrong. Revelation chapter 7 is a flashback. And the reason we have this flashback, the reason this is given to us, is to answer that very question. The very end of chapter 6, and who can stand? Chapter 7. And who can stand? Right in the middle of the action, in other words, the screen cuts to black and the filmmaker flashes back to the backstory, to the beginning, and we go back to a time, a scene in the past, before the horsemen who control the four winds of the earth were released to unseal devastation, to a scene of the past before death and hell and horsemen, before seals and winds and wrath. We flash back to a scene in the past, Revelation chapter 7. But before we read and preach and try to apply God's word to our hearts and our lives this morning, let's ask the Lord for help. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for every single word that you've given. And we pray that it would be a blessing and an encouragement to us in the midst of our suffering, pray that you would help us to see who we are in Christ, because we ask you in his name. Amen. The book of Revelation, chapter 7. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Listen to God's word. After this, I saw four angels who had stood up on the four corners of the earth, controlling the four winds of the earth. So the wind could not blow down on the earth, not even down on the sea, not even down on any tree. And I saw a different angel rising up from the rising of the sun, who had the seal of the living God. And he yelled with a great voice to the four angels, the ones who were allowed to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not hurt the earth, not even the sea, not even the trees, not until we can seal the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the total of the sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Out of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. Out of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Levi, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And out of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 sealed. And after this, I saw, and look, a great crowd, which to total no one was able, out of all ethnicities and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, who had been dressed in white robes and palms in their hands, and yelling with a great voice, saying, "To our God who sits up on the throne, and to the Lamb, the deliverance belongs." And all the angels had been standing in a circle around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell in front of the throne, down onto their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanks and the honor and the ability and the strength to our God belong into the age of all ages. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who have been dressed in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from?" And I had said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and whitened them with the blood of the Lamb. For this they are in front of the throne of God and serving him day and night in his temple. And he who sits up on the throne will inside of them reside. They will not be still hungry, nor though will they be still thirsty, nor though can the sun fall down on them, nor though ever any burning. Because the Lamb up in the midst of the throne will feed them and will lead them up to a life source of water. God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Amen. Y'all can have a seat. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now, over the past several weeks, we've tried to show from the Old Testament and from the New Testament that we are in the midst of all these things even now. We've tried to show that that's a biblical understanding. And I want to show you that from another perspective as well, from the perspective of church history. Even as early as the first generation after the apostles, we have early church fathers with the same understanding. It's an encouragement to me to know that this is not some new invention or understanding of the church, but this is something that at least some, and in fact many, in the church have believed throughout the ages from the very beginning. I want to read to you a verse from Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, his letter to the Ephesians, just like the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. This is not inspired by God himself, but it is an encouragement from a godly man, just one generation removed from the apostles themselves. Listen to this. Ignatius says, "These are the last times. Therefore, let us be reverent. Let us fear the patience of God, lest it become a judgment against us. For let us either fear the wrath to come or love the grace that is present." One of the two. Fear the wrath to come or love the grace that is present. One of the two. Only let us be found in Christ Jesus, who leads to true life. I love that quote. That's such an encouraging, inspiring perspective. We are in the last times now, and we can either focus our fear on the judgment to come, or we can focus our love on the grace even now. Now, we have this image, this number, 144,000. This is probably the second most famous number in the book of Revelation, just right behind 666, right? It's this famous number. And even people who don't understand the book of Revelation, maybe they've never read the book of Revelation, don't know what it's about, they probably have heard about this 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Now, if 12 plus 12 is the full number of the whole people of God, like we talked about a few weeks ago, 12 plus 12, the full number of the whole people of God, if that's 12 plus 12, what's 12 times 12? This isn't 12 plus 12, this is 12 times 12. And actually, not just 12 times 12, but 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. Well, Todd helpfully noted last week that this number is, you might say, the totality of the full number of the whole of all of God's people, together with every single believer, together with the church, together with God's people. Aren't those the same? Yes, exactly. In fact, that's what a square is. You remember square roots? What's a square? It's something times itself, 12 times 12. 10 times 10 times 10 again. You see, this is the church, God's people, multiplied times the church, God's people, the full number, the totality of believers, together with anyone else that belongs to God that we left out, right? So this is the full number. Now, some folks get lost on this number, the total of 144,000. Like, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that there will literally be only 144,000 believers. Or over the years, they said, well, now maybe no, it's 144,000 get to be on the new earth, but everybody else is in heaven. Or there's 144,000 big believers, and then the rest are kind of included. And I've always wondered, if that's the case, why would you tell anyone? Why, if there's a max capacity in heaven that's capped at a number way smaller, like a percent of the world's total population, why would you tell anyone? But thankfully, that's not the case. This list is obviously symbolic, but that doesn't mean it's not real. You see, this is a very real representation of true Israel. It's representative. That's clear not only from the use of the numbers, it's also clear from the use of the names. I wonder if you caught that. First is Judah, son number 4. Why is he listed first? Well, because, as we've just recently seen, the lion is from the tribe of Judah. But then we get an interesting rest of the list as well. For example, the tribe of Dan, it's omitted. Why? Maybe because it was associated with idolatry, and that representation would mess up the symbolism here. But in any case, instead of the tribe of Dan, we instead find both the tribe of Joseph and the tribe of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh and Ephraim were the two sons of Joseph. So logically, we would either expect Joseph by himself or Ephraim and Manasseh together. So this unusual mention of both Joseph and Manasseh, again, it shows us this list is symbolic and representative. Now, I mentioned we're in the middle of a flashback, and all of that was only audio. If you pay attention to when John says, "and I heard," and then also pay attention when he says, "and I saw." So we want to hear the things that John is hearing in this revelation, and we also want to see the things that he is seeing. The screen goes black, and all we hear is the sound of a crowd. Have you ever been to a game with 144,000 fans in the stands? A massive crowd. Can you imagine how loud the roar of the crowd is? It's epic and it's glorious. But we're just hearing it. We're not seeing it yet. Do you remember a few weeks back when John hears something? He's weeping, so his eyes are either closed or at least filled with tears. And he can't see how anyone could possibly ever open the book. He cannot break the seals and accomplish the plan and purpose of God. And he's weeping. And the angel says, "Wait, I've got good news. Don't weep." And he hears. He doesn't see yet, but he hears there's good news because the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. And he hears the lion. You can almost hear the lion roaring in victory. And he turns to see the lion, and what he sees instead is a lamb. You see, what we hear in the book of Revelation sets the expectation. And then what we see breaks and exceeds the expectation with even better news than we could have hoped for. That's the case here. We hear the crowd, the 144,000, but now the camera cuts on and we see the crowd that we hear. And as we're listening to the sound, the picture fades in and it zooms out. And as it zooms out further and further, the crowd just seems to grow and grow, and we never see the edge of the crowd. 144,000, million, billion, not even close. So we hear, we see what we heard, and it's more than we thought. And we're forced to consider what the connection between the 144,000 and the multitude, which no man could number. What is this connection? And then a voiceover comes with the voice of one of the 24 elders. And you can hear his voice as he narrates in verse 14, "These are they who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and whitened them with the blood of the Lamb." The great crowd, which to total no one was able. No one can count that high. Where else in the Bible can we not count that high? "Abraham, go outside for me. Look up at the sky." Abraham says, "Yes, sir." And he looks up at the night sky and stars. And God says, "Will you count the stars for me if you can?" "I can't count that high." That's what your children will be like. Go grab a handful of sand on the beach. Can you count all the grains of sand on the shore? I can't count that high. So shall your children be, Abraham. I cannot count that high. This is a glorious image. This past week, I was making some dessert at Lolila's special request. And Lolila's just learning to count, and she's really been motivated to learn how to count because she wants to count and make sure she gets the right number of bites of dessert. She's got to have at least as much as her little brother and hopefully as much as mommy and daddy as well. And so she's counting, and before it even goes in the oven, she's counting, and she goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you can hear the excitement growing, 5, 6, 7, I can't even count that high. And you just see this beautiful, glorious realization that there is more than I even know what to do with. Sometimes we get into this mentality, like Shakespeare said, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. But no, not even close. We many, we happy many, we band of brothers and sisters, Abraham's children, out of all ethnicities and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues, standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them. Are you? Then let's praise the Lord together. You see, for the first time in the book of Revelation, we look into not a window to see the future or a window to see the world or a window to see the Lord, but we look into a mirror to see ourselves. How can I face what we have to face today? How can I get through the day? How can I, in these latter and perilous days, stand? Who can stand? The answer, according to Revelation chapter 7, the gospel according to Revelation 7 says, who can stand? Look in the mirror. If you have been sealed with the seal, look in the mirror. What does that mean? Well, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been given the sign and seal, if you receive the Lord Jesus and rest on Him alone for your salvation, not your own work, what you can muster up, or even the faith that you can muster up, not your ability to how well can you put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and to stand firm. Who can stand? Well, those who stand firm. No, those who have received the seal, those who trust in the Lord Jesus, rest on Him alone for their salvation, shall stand. How? Because Jesus is stamped on your forehead. You're sealed and bound with Christ. By trusting in Him, you become one with Him. And He marks you and He says, this one is mine. Just like the mark of the beast we'll come to later. 666, there's a counterfeit there where the beast tries to say, this one's mine. And the beast will lie and will say, this one's mine. And Jesus says, no, no. She trusts in me. He's repented. This one's mine. That's what the stamp on the forehead is. And we were at the youth retreat yesterday, and Audrey Gwinnett was talking to Laura Chimby, and they were talking about trying to remember a phone number. And it's hard, if you don't have a phone right there to put it in or something, and you just remembers it for you, it's hard to remember just a string of digits like that. And Audrey said, just need to write it on my forehead so I'll never forget. I thought that's brilliant. That's what Jesus has done for us. Just write it on their forehead so they'll never forget. And every time I look at them, I'll see, he's mine, she's mine. And every time they look in the mirror, I'll see, and this is really what's important, will see what God sees. So that when we look in the mirror, we often look at mirrors like we're in a funny house where there's these distorted mirrors. And they make you look really shorter or taller or fatter or skinnier or just distorted than you really are. We're looking at the wrong mirror so often. We look at the mirror of our own good works or achievements or our doubts or our failures or fears. And Jesus says, you're looking at the wrong mirror. Look at this magical mirror of Revelation 7. These are they who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and whiten them with the blood of the Lamb. That's what we need to see. Not a long list of our failures, but a long robe of white washed in the blood of the Lamb as we stand before the throne. And if that's you, then let me leave you with this great promise. You will come out of the great tribulation. You have washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And that's why you'll stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits up on the throne will inside of you reside. You will not be still hungry, nor though will you be still thirsty, nor though can the sun fall down on you, nor though ever any burning. Why? Because the Lamb up in the mid of the throne will feed you and will lead you up to a life source of water. And God will wipe away every tear from your eye. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to see what you see. Help us to see Christ in us. Fill us with faith. And when we are tempted and tried, and when we are suffering, when we are doubting and fearful, when we look all around and we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse and all seems lost, give us this flashback. Help us to look back and remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and that we have been marked, we have been sealed. And feed us now, Lamb of God, with this sign and seal of your promise. For we ask you in Jesus' name.